All right. I want to get to only a few scriptures today. So I thought to myself, this should be shorter because although there are a lot of scriptures in the New Testament regarding the coming of the Lord, and I was going through them one by one, and I wanted to absolutely deal with them all. So let me do this. The coming of the Lord. All right, so a few scriptures, but one would have I'll spend more time on one than all the others. Let's see. Titus chapter 2. We'll start in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul speaking here, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. He speaks present age because there's another age that's coming. There's a future age. We're in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. So here we see, last week we ended on Paul telling Timothy that he fought a good fight, that he finished this course, and that he was encouraging Timothy to fight a good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, which God had given him through the faith. And now Paul is telling Titus that he who appeared, the grace that has appeared, is going to appear again. So he who appeared before will appear again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Then he says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The New Testament is full of teaching on the appearing of the Lord Jesus, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, much of it was and had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple as Jesus brought judgment upon the old Jewish system as it was passing out old wineskins. And because they have rejected their Lord and Savior, he said, your house has been left to you desolate. And so the Romans came in, and God brought judgment upon that system that the people were holding on to as he ushered in the new system of grace, right? So he says, but because of that grace that appeared to them, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What I've seen about the coming of the Lord is simply this. Almost every time the coming of the Lord is mentioned, there's an exhortation to the believer as to how it is going to affect them and how they should live. I think that's going to be, as I end this series, I think that may be next week's message. Because the New Testament writers, the apostles, definitely lean on Christ's coming to exhort and encourage, admonish, and warn believers to live appropriately and walk with God. We see Paul doing that here, that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because for the Christian, it is a decision. When we got saved, God didn't take our will away.
Amen.
He didn't make us mindless robots who would just follow his every whim. No, he gave us a new heart, a heart that could feel, a heart of flesh, a heart that could feel, a heart that could love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he gave us a heart that could love him before. When we were lost in sins and transgressions and sins, we could not love God. That's what Romans 8 tells us. It says that the carnal man is enmity against God. He's not subject to a law of God, neither indeed can he be. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. So God has given us a new heart, but we still must choose. So Paul says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age.
Amen.
Jesus even said the same in Matthew chapter 24. This is where we started this series. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and because of that," then this has to do with a person saying, "Well, you know, Jesus doesn't come for long. I'm going to live any way I want to." Oh, really? No. "My master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of the servant," in other words, to live cavalierly, to live without caution, to live unrighteously, to live any old way they wanted to upon their lusts, "the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus sharing this so that his disciples might know, live ready. Live as if, in other words, every day that we have been a disciple of Jesus Christ, that day could have been and could be the day of the Lord. And so when Jesus comes, how do we want him to find us? Do we want him to find us breaking into someone's house to steal their money? Do we want him to find us lying, cheating, stealing, all of the, you know? No, no. So Paul says that we are to live in a certain way. Verse 13, he says, "looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." He called it the blessed hope. Interesting. Are we looking for the return of our Lord? Are we hoping for his return? As believers in Jesus Christ, as Jesus said he would return, as the scriptures have made very plain that he is returning, do we hope for that? Do we desire it? Or are we saying, "No, Lord, still, I wanna live, I wanna do this, 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 and this"? Well, let me say this. I understand young people would feel that way and even think that way. However, the older you get, let me say something. The older you get, the more you begin to understand, this life ain't got nothing for me. It never had anything for me. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. That's what Colossians 3 says. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Where is Christ? At the right hand of the Father. Where are we seated? At the right hand of the Father. We're just passing through this life with eternal life resting in our bosom. And for us desiring that eternal life, Paul, I talked about that last week, a couple of weeks ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we who are in this tent are longing to put off this tent, that we might be housed with our eternal house in the heavens. We're longing for that. Well, when you're young, you may not understand that. You may not even feel it, but I tell you what, the older you get in Christ, that becomes a reality. And it becomes a passion that gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Are we looking for the return of Christ? Some people say, "Well, why are you hoping for his return?" Paul said, we're looking for the blessed hope, for his glorious appearing. Well, let me ask this. Have you seen the world lately? Have you seen Haiti? I mean, do you keep up? Let me tick it off. Haiti, Ukraine, Gaza, Israel, Myanmar, South Sudan, Ethiopia, Yemen, Colombia, Nigeria, Democratic Republic of Congo, Somalia, Tanzania, Syria, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Mozambique, On and on and on, armed conflicts all over the globe. Right? It goes on and on and on. And when those end, others will pop up. And someone said, why are you hoping for his return? Because when he returns, he's going to usher in a kingdom of peace.
Amen.
Because he is the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
He's going to put an end to all wars.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord God. Praying. If you've ever been to Tuesday night prayer, you'll hear Crackle pray. Pray, then that the wars will end. Not like, hey.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Only he can end them. I know Trump said he would end this war over in Ukraine in a day. I'm like, yeah. Keep dreaming. That ain't happening. That's not happening. Come on, church.
Amen.
Christ put an end to this.
Right? Yes, he can. Amen.
Paul said, hate towards that. This is the blessed hope, and it is equal to what it, the blessed hope is, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Interesting that he mentioned this blessed hope, because two other times within the book of Titus, Paul talks about hope. And one is here, in Titus 1, verse 2, he says,
eternal life.
God, who cannot lie, promised before time. Hey, one of my favorite scriptures. Before time began, that you and I would have eternal life. My God.
Amen.
I care. I'm telling you, he is, he's a great king over all the earth in hopes of eternal life. So when says looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. In other words, when Jesus appeared, he appears, Paul said, Christ is our life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. John 17, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The only true God. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? Knowing the only true God. It says here, in hope of eternal life. That's what we receive. That's what we're getting when Christ appears. That is the blessed hope, the eternal life that God has promised us. Then one other time, he mentions it in chapter 3, verse 7, where he says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In both instances, the hope had to do with eternal life. What is our great hope? That we would receive fully the eternal life that God has promised us. And while we have it now, Paul says when Christ returns at his coming, we're going to have it fully, because the full redemption is the redemption of the body. The fullness of eternal life is when this body is made brand new, never to die again. So,
amen. Amen.
And he says, 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, when he reveals himself, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is beautiful. This is just blowing. This is, we are going to appear with him in glory. We're going to appear with him as he is. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, we looked at it last week, that when Christ, that Christ shall descend with the sound of a trumpet, with the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise first.
Mm-hmm.
So if I die and you are here at the coming of the Lord, I'm going to beat you. Amen.
Amen. Yes.
Then Christ is going to rise. We who are alive and remain shall be caught with them, with the Lord in the air. Amen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay. So when Christ appears, who is our eternal life, we will appear with him, clothed with the glory of eternal life. Amen? All right, let's move on to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The writer writes, "And it is appointed, as it is appointed, for men to die once, but after this, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." I'm going to have to go over this probably next week. Every time we have someone, a mention of the coming of the Lord, there is attached to it how we should be disposed at his coming. Amen. He's not just coming. He is coming, but it affects us. And the writer says here, for those who eagerly wait. How many saints are eagerly waiting? I was walking yesterday in the rain. I'm saying to myself, he could come right now.
Mm-hmm.
He could crash the heavens and he could come right. He could come at any moment, or he could have a massive heart attack and fall over. And he's come there too. And I'm with the Lord. I know that upsets some people, but don't worry. You'll get over it. Just getting old in the Lord. Keep going closer to Jesus. You'll understand what I'm talking about. I don't know if it's Paul, the writer of Hebrews. But he says here, when Jesus came the first time, it was to give himself as a sin offering to God. Therefore, he died the gruesome death of the cross. But when he comes again, when he comes the second time, the writer says he's coming again. And for those who eagerly wait for him, he's going to appear a second time. That he came the first time, but he's going to appear the second time to be glorified by all. The Bible says everyone's going to see him. And it seems fitting. It seems only fitting that the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer of all things, who humbled himself through the death of the cross, should be glorified in the sight of all his creatures. And he is going to be.
Amen.
Every eye is going to see him, and he's going to reveal himself in great glory.
Amen.
Then that's what we're expecting. That's what we're preparing, getting out, living a life pleasing to him, that when he comes, we won't be ashamed.
Amen.
Coming. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
James chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." James is talking to the saints about all the struggles that they're having. And he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. When James wrote this, he had in view the coming of the Lord in the destruction of Jerusalem. That coming of the Lord was at hand and indeed happened only years after James wrote this.
Mm-hmm.
The book of Hebrews was written only years after that, AD 70, did Titus roll into Jerusalem and raise it. I mean, he burned it to the ground. And the judgment of the Jews who were persecuting the Christians, all of that persecution ceased because the temple was destroyed. Huh? Yeah, the temple was destroyed. The people who were trying to kill Paul because they thought he had defiled the temple, well, the temple was burned to the ground. Was no more temple. And so that was some of the what he was telling them to be patient about. God is going to come in on your behalf and destroy those who were destroying them.
Bring mm-hmm.
Now, that's what it meant for that generation, for that generation. The coming of the Lord is at hand. It means something totally different. It means the end of the ages.
Mm-hmm.
It reveals himself and destroys those enemies of his and changes us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
Now we get to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from the excellent glory, beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is now sharing with his disciples that which only three people experienced. He's not telling it to everybody. He's talking. Three people, Peter, James, and John, experienced this. Mm-hmm. He says, Jesus Christ is coming again. And in his first epistle, he made known to them the power of his coming, and he's doing it again here and saying, hey, listen, this isn't just some fable that we heard. No, we saw Christ in his glory, and he's coming again in his glory, right? Mm-hmm. He's coming in, and we make known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why did Peter say this? Why did he say we're not following cunningly devised fables? Because there were people in Peter's day who were saying what people are saying in this day. Where's the promise of his coming? You want to see it? Right here. There were people in Peter's day say, hey, you say he's coming. Where is his coming? I don't see him. Peter says this, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers or mockers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Mockers were those who poke fun at or disrespect or deride the coming of the Lord. They do that because they want to fulfill their own evil desires. That's what Peter said. They're not seriously looking for the return of the Lord. That's what these scoffers do. They're not looking for the return of the Lord. Remember Lot's sons-in-law? There was judgment coming upon Sodom. Lot goes out to his sons-in-law, and who had married his daughters, and said, hey, God's going to destroy these cities. You need to get out. And the Bible says this about the sons-in-laws, that to them, Lot seemed to be joking. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, Lot. No. Just. And so they were destroyed in the overthrow of the city. Right? Mm-hmm. Peter is saying that there are people are going to come in the last days, and they're going to say, where is this coming he promised? Where is this coming? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Really? Is that true? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. That's not true. That's not true, because I just shared with you earlier how 10 generations after Adam, there was a cataclysmic event that destroyed everything that breathed on the earth. That's not everything going on the same way since the beginning of creation. No, it was totally different, right? And so they're wrong in that, and Peter makes note of it because he says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. The scientists always today, they're astrophysicists, they're trying to figure out, how did water get here but not other places? How did the earth get water? Well, God made it that way, that's how. So the earth was formed out of water and by water. This is the NIV version. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The world was deluged and destroyed. God has already shown, he's judged the world one time, the entire world, and destroyed that breathe.
Amen.
Guess what? He's the same God.
Yes, he is.
I'm saying he's the same God. Well, he goes on. Let me see. Let me say this first. That in speaking of these waters and the destruction of Noah's flood, Peter is reminding the people that another judgment is coming. Even Jesus used Noah's flood as it foreshadowed the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. Because you remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, was he talking about the destruction of Jerusalem then, or the end of the age, or both? But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In the days of Noah, there wasn't just the destruction of Jerusalem. In the days, so he's addressing the end of the age. He's addressing the end of the age because the days of Noah, the entire world was decimated, was destroyed. Greed was destroyed. So Jesus uses the same language, uses the same historical event that Peter is using. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So Peter goes on and he says this in verse 7, by the same word, in other words, the same God who created the earth and the heavens and destroyed them with a flood, the same word that he created that world by, he says in verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire.
Says,
for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In other words, the earth has a date with fire. The earth is currently being reserved for fiery judgment. And if you consider it, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was a preview of the end of the world. God chose a man who would be aware of the judgment. Just like God chose Noah in the flood, God chose Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went to Abraham and said, shall I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? Yeah. God would have a people who would be aware of the judgment to come, just like with Sodom and Gomorrah. This man would intercede for those upon whom judgment was to come. As Abraham interceded for Lot, so we as children of Abraham are interceding for people to avoid the judgment that is coming. And it's a fiery judgment, just like with Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus is coming. God would send his messengers to warn those upon whom judgment was coming. None of those warned were worthy of deliverance. Not Lot, not his wife, not his daughters. None of them were worthy of deliverance. The only reason why God sent them, delivered them, was because of Abraham. God gave immense grace, evidence. I cannot emphasize enough how manifold the grace of God is toward us. But it's pictured in the Sodom and Gomorrah account that his grace was so immense, and it was evidenced by his messengers' patience with Lot, his wife, and his daughters. Remember, the scripture said this. They came on one day, they stayed all night. And in the morning, the angels hurried Lot and said, listen, hurry up, you have to go. And Lot is still lingering. And the Bible says that the angels took them by the hands and dragged them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, literally took them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was extremely patient with them. The only reason anyone was saved was because God took them by the hand and led them out of the coming destruction. Is that a picture of today or what? Huh? Yeah, we were all running from God. We didn't know God, didn't care, nothing. God's love overwhelmed us. Huh? God tripped us up while we were running from him, and his love pursued us and captured us. And here we are, prisoners of his love now. Amen. Slaves of his grace. So Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of the end time destruction that's coming upon the earth. And Peter says this: do not forget this one thing. Do not forget this one thing. And this is what a lot of people forget when people try to figure out when Jesus is coming, he's going to come. Yeah, we know when he's coming. No, you don't. But Peter says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. Imagine that. 1,000 years are like a day. Let me say something. What would that do to Genesis chapter 1 on the first day God created the heavens and the earth? Or, you know, it says God said, let there be light, and then he created so forth and so forth on a certain day.
Mm-hmm.
What if that day was 1,000 years?
Amen. Yes.
That day. And Peter is not making a hard comparison here. He's saying it's like 1,000. A day is like 1,000 years. It could be more. You know, we don't know. But we know this. To the only eternal being, the only eternal being, that time is different for him than it is for us. This is what Peter is saying. Hey, the time you think, you know, because now I'm sure the reason why Peter uses this 1,000 years is because no one can comprehend it. You can comprehend 1,000 years. But, you know, it's like when they show you the galaxies, they say our sun is 4.5 billion years old. Yeah, it doesn't mean I can't even get to 1,000 years. What are you talking about? 4.5 billion years. It's insane, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe two. God knows. No, I certainly don't know. And they're always finding out new stuff, which is jacking up their calculations. They have to refigure out everything anyhow. So, I mean, you know. But 1,000 years are like a day.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Amen.
What is he quoting? He's quoting from Psalm chapter 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Now, half of us can't even remember what we did, all of what we did yesterday. It's gone that quickly. And Peter is saying, yeah, 1,000 years goes like that. God's is gone. Right? Then he says this in verse 9. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. Because 1,000 years are as a day. And a day are like 1,000 years. He's not slow, as some understand slowness. God is not dragging his feet when he speaks of his coming. Peter says, you people are saying, where's the promise of his coming? God's not dragging his feet. He's not late. He's patient. He's patient.
Amen.
He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad he didn't come the day before you got saved?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, God. Aren't you glad he didn't come in AD 500?
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, my God. Aren't you glad he didn't come in 1970? Because all of us were alive then and probably lost. Huh? My goodness. No, the Lord is patient. He's patient. Let me add this. Who is unsaved? Who's not saved yet that you're praying for will come to salvation in Jesus? Aren't you glad every day that the Lord tarries, that the Lord is patient? Because the scripture says that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. So those people that we're praying for who would be saved, who don't know Christ today, we're praying for them. Mm-hmm. Yes, God loves them more than we do.
Yes, he does. Amen.
He wants them to be saved. And when people say, where's the promise of his coming? I'll tell you where it is. He's tarrying. He's patient because he wants more people to be saved.
Amen.
People to be saved. Mm-hmm. But let's be clear. Let's be clear. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come. Now it's coming. Now he's patient. And he's put it off. But he's coming. The day of the Lord will come. How is it going to come? It's going to come like a thief. How does a thief come? A thief comes when you don't expect it. A thief comes suddenly. A thief comes unexpectedly. So Peter tells us how the Lord is going to come and what's going to happen when he does come.
Mm.
How's it going to be? Well, he says the heavens will disappear with a roar. Now, I don't know about you, but that word heavens, it doesn't matter what heavens is talking about. It doesn't matter what heavens is talking about because the you know, in my studies, the commentators are like, well, we don't know. We think, let me put it this way. If by the heavens, he means the stars, the cosmos, okay, the earth is affected by those heavens. In the cosmos is dependent on one another because of gravity. I mean, if Neptune flies out of its orbit, Jupiter flies out of its orbit, Earth's going to have a problem.
Amen.
But if he's not, if he's just talking about our atmosphere, you know, the outer sphere, our atmosphere has all these layers in it. Well, guess what? That's how we breathe. If those heavens disappear, bro, there's going to be a problem, okay? So it doesn't matter what heavens he's talking about, but it's going to disappear with a roar, and our heavens definitely would disappear with a roar.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you ever got a chance to see the meteor that hit Chelyabinsk, Russia. But if you haven't seen it, you need to look at it. Because this meteor, I'm not talking about an asteroid, I'm talking about a meteor. And by the way, the Earth is hit by tons of meteors every day. Little small meteorites, but they fall all the time. All the time, right? Anyhow, when this meteor comes into Earth's atmosphere, it blew the windows out of buildings for 1,500 miles square. It knocked people to the ground. The light was so bright, it was brighter than the noonday sun. All of that happened. I'm like, well, if that happened with a meteorite, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes?
Amen.
Hello?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and it made a roar. That's what blew out the windows.
Mm-hmm.
On YouTube. Now, Peter goes on, the elements will be destroyed by fire. The elements. This word is used three times in the scriptures. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures of where it's used, but it's interesting he mentioned elements. If you break down the elements component parts, you understand that water, which the earth is covered 75% by water, but water is H2O. Those are elements. If in their component form, when they're together, it doesn't seem like it would burn. But if you put a match to hydrogen, you put a match to oxygen, guess what? It's gone up in a poof. It's gone. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This did not happen in AD 70. This didn't happen when the Romans came. Not this. No, this is to come. This is to come. All right. Peter says this. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people, my goodness, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Some people say, I'm looking forward to that. Yes, you're looking forward. You're supposed to be looking forward to this. The destruction? No, the coming of our Lord. The coming of our... Now, what he does, so be it. Our Redeemer, who has redeemed me from all of my sin. Peter says, in light of what is going to happen, we ought to live a certain way. Again, mentioning the coming of the Lord has implications for the Christian, for the believer, for the disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ. So Peter used the coming destruction to encourage and exhort saints to live righteously as we look forward to that day. Our bank accounts, houses, cars, lands, everything else will cease to matter. Everything will cease to matter in that day.
Mm-hmm.
And we will meet our Redeemer. While the lost is going to meet the judge of all the earth. Right? So he goes on. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness.
Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Yes, we're looking forward
to
new earth. And let's be clear. I'm not talking about the end of the matrix. I'm not talking about the end of the matrix.
Amen. No.
I'm not talking about that foolishness. And I'm not talking about reincarnation. Amen. Because in those was sin eradicated. And neither of those did sin get dealt with. Amen. Yes, wow. we're not talking about that. We're talking about a new heavens and a new earth. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. You ever wonder what life would have been like if Adam had never sinned? I tell you, I think about it a lot. I tell you, I think things like this.
You have the bills.
I say, Lord, if Adam hadn't sinned,
health issues.
Would we be able to visit Jupiter?
Amen.
All these things you created way out there, so glorious. And, I mean, Saturn, who doesn't want to walk on the rings of Saturn? See, come on now. Who doesn't want to go to Titan? Titan? My goodness. All of this God created, and here we are. I'm thinking, well, I got news for you. We are going to experience, we are going to find out what it was like. What it would have been like if Adam had never sinned. Because I just need to remind you that we do have the second Adam. The second
Amen.
Adam. Already. Amen.
Amen.
He's going to make the earth brand new. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be living on that earth with him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All of his creation is going to be it's going to be for us to revel in, for us to know, for us to delight, for us to glorify our great God in. Amen. Yeah, we're going to know that, what it means to not have sin darken our heart and experience life with our God and with one another without the influence of sin. The second Adam has prevailed over sin and death, and so we will live eternally with God on the new heaven and the new earth.
Amen.
Scriptures. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, notice the connection. When he appears, what state should we be in? How is that going to affect us? That we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Mm-hmm.
Abide in him. The expectation of Jesus' return is the hope that should keep us abiding in him.
That's
all. It's the hope. His appearing is the hope that should keep us abiding in him. It's not some benign event. It's not some insignificant event, right?
Amen.
Let me hurry now. Revelation 3, verse 11, Jesus said, now we're coming again to the Lord himself over and over and over. And I'm reminded of Genesis when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he says, Pharaoh, God has shown you this dream twice because it's going to surely going to come to pass and it's going to happen quickly. He said, okay. I'll put it to you twice. Well, I got news. Jesus said, I'm coming more than twice.
Mm-hmm.
He said it more than twice. Here, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, Jesus doesn't waste words. There's something that we could lose if we don't hold fast to it. Remember, so when we look at that no one may take your crown, we have to go back to what Paul said to Timothy. He said, henceforth, there's a crown laid up for me.
Yeah.
He said, that crown, there's a crown. Well, in order to receive that crown, he talked about those who loved his appearing. Who loved his appearing. So we find out that one of the things that we should have is a desire, a love for his appearing, a looking forward to, eagerly waiting for the appearance of Christ. He said, what if he doesn't come in my lifetime? Jesus didn't say, what if I don't come in your lifetime? He said, quickly, hold fast what you have, namely your faith.
Amen.
And that's what Paul identified it as when he told Timothy. He told Timothy to hold on to his faith. He said, I have kept the faith. In other words, he fulfilled what Jesus said, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I tell you, beloved, there's anything the devil's trying to take away from Christians today, it's out there.
Mm-hmm.
He wants. That's what the whole book of Job, that's what he said. That's what he was after in Job's life. Then in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief, which means suddenly, unexpectedly. Here again is he attaches something for us to his coming. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. What was the garments? The scripture says the garments was the righteous acts or the righteous deeds of the saints. Christ has given garments to the believer that no one else could provide. You can get these garments only from him. And it is our righteousness. Remember the king who made a supper in the Gospels and he passed out garments to everyone at the supper. And there was one found in the supper who didn't have on a wedding garment. And the king tossed him. Why? Because he didn't get his garment from the king. The king has given us garments. And he's saying, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, who doesn't begin to go out and live in the old kind of mamby-pamby way. This is, by the way, why Carlton Pearson had the trouble that he did when his grandparents left the Lord in their old age and began to go clubbing. They began to go all through the clubs and nightclubs and begin to drink and live loosely and everything. And Carlton Pearson thought they had lost their salvation. Well, he was afraid that they had lost their salvation. And a voice came to Carlton Pearson and said, they haven't lost their salvation because everyone is saved without having to receive Jesus Christ. And that's when he began to preach the doctrine of inclusion, which was universalism. Wow, whole nother story. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Let's finish this up. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus is coming. There's a reward or a blessing associated.
Keep the words of the prophecy.
He's coming.
Amen.
If we keep his words. If we keep his words. Every promise of his coming was an exhortation for his disciples to keep. His coming is associated with being blessed if we keep his word. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Jesus isn't coming empty-handed. He's not coming empty-handed. He will give to everyone according to their readiness to receive him or according to their deeds. But he's coming. And then lastly, I believe this is the last verse of the New Testament, of the book of Revelation. It's Revelation 22:20. And behold, he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. He who testifies these things is Jesus. Surely I am coming quickly. Well, I'm sorry. John testified that Jesus said it, that I am coming quickly. And here is, again, the response of the disciple, and hopefully the response of his church. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So my prayer is that our response would be like the response of the Apostle John to Jesus' declaration over and over and over again that I am coming. Lord, we are waiting for your glorious appearing. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Hey, Pastor, I got two questions here.
Please.
In Hebrews 9:27-28,
yes,
it's a phrase there, apart from sin. What does that mean?
What that means is when Jesus came the first time, he came on account of sin. He came to eradicate my sin and your sin, the sins of the whole world. That's why he came. He came and offered himself as the sin offering. I was just reading Leviticus chapter 9. Last night as I went to bed, it's a glorious chapter of God said to Moses, he says, hey, you need to offer a sin offering, a burnt offering, a peace offering, do all these offerings. He said, because I am going to appear today, I'm going to appear to the children of Israel. My glory is going to appear to them. But in order to prepare them for his appearance, a sin offering had to be offered. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, the first time Jesus came, he died upon the cross as our sin offering. The blood was taken, put on the horns of the altar, amen, and sprinkled before the mercy seat and all of that. That's what Jesus came. But the second time he comes, he's not coming as a sin offering. He's coming as Lord and King of the earth. He's coming as the judge of all mankind. And if you haven't taken the sin offering, if you haven't made provision or taken the provision of the sin offering that he gave of his life, then you will not stand his appearing. Because God said, no flesh will see me, and no man will see me and live. No man can stand his appearing. Paul couldn't stand it. A brief appearing knocked him off his horse. You know, Paul couldn't take it, right? So, that's what that's referring to. He's not coming as a sin offering, because the sin offering in Jesus' case was only offered once. So never again will he go through the agonies of the cross. He has done that. It is good for both now and forever. That's what that's referring to.
Okay, thank you. Second question. Revelation 22:12.
Okay.
There's he's not coming empty-handed. He has a gift, right? And each one's gift will be according to his works.
Right.
So, I mean, I don't understand that part. Because he said, we're not going to be judged or we're not going to be saved by our works.
Right. Well, you're not.
Yeah.
You, let's be clear. We are saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, period. However, those who run a race, Paul said, are crowned at the end of the race. When what Jesus is talking about there is not our eternal salvation, that's secure. But he's going to give rewards based upon our obedience, based upon our love for the Savior and our offering our lives to him. Did we do, like, remember the parable of the talents, right? He gave to one 10, another 5, another 1, so forth, and they took and they did according to their ability. Well, to the one who got 10 more talents, he said, hey, go reign over 10 cities. Now, that wasn't about whether he was received or not. He was still the servant. That was already done, but he gave him greater authority and greater responsibility. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, my reward is with me. Okay? It's about handing out more responsibility and authority for those who are going to reign with him. You understand that? So like we have state government, local government, federal government. The feds are pretty much on top. What they say has jurisdiction over a lot of what the states and local governments say. Well, it's more authority. Jesus, like Paul said, he's going to come with crowns. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And for not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. So one thing we know, Jesus is coming with crowns. But he's also coming with authority because we're seated at his right hand and we're going to reign with him. Those who reign well are going to reign over mine. How's that determined? I haven't a clue. All I know is that it's going to be done righteously according to his word.
Thank you.
Did I answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Help us as much as I'm allowed to. I don't know it all. I know a little bit, though. Amen. Any other questions or comments? Ah, yes. The coming of the Lord. Come quickly, little Jesus. All right. Thank you all for bearing with me. I went a little long today, but I got finished that series. So the Lord bless your week. We'll see you next week. And until then, the Lord keep you real good.
Amen.
Thank you. Be blessed.